Now let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 18, and I want to just read verses 9 through 15. And they said unto Abraham, that is, these three men, of whom was the Lord in their midst, they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And the Lord said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't have children. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself. Nobody heard her do this. She laughed within her own heart. She laughed within herself, saying, After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord, that is Abraham, being old also. And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but thou didst laugh. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Would you think it's something too incredible for the Lord to be able to cause a woman like this past the age of childbearing to be able to have a child conceived in her womb and bring it forth? There's something pictured here that's even greater than this, and that is the Lord's ability to create life within a dead sinner and to cause that sinner by His power to repent from all our sin and all our unbelief, and to cause that sinner by His power to come and believe on the Lord. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? And not only that, but to increase that faith so that that one He's brought to Christ to believe on Him will go forth in this world doing what God would have us do, trusting that the Lord is able to provide. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord God has made the heaven and the earth by His great power and by His stretched out arm. And there is nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing too hard for the Lord. In Daniel 4:35 it says, All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? He said in Isaiah 43:9, Remember the former things of old, for I'm God, and there is none else. I am God, and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I'll do all my pleasure. He called Christ Jesus His Son, called Him from eternity to come forth into the earth, the God-man, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I've spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I've purposed it. I will also do it. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Without faith, it's impossible to behold the Lord. It's impossible to behold all that the Lord is able to do. It's impossible to believe and trust Him and see the glory of the Lord in bringing to pass exactly what He's promised. Now, our text here tonight is dealing with Sarah. And one of the ways, this is what I want you to see tonight, one of the ways that the Lord shows us that nothing is too hard for Him is by His power to give us life and faith and to increase that faith through His Word and through His providential dealings with us. Our focus here is on God's dealing with Sarah. Now, the text begins in verse 1, and it says, "The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, one of these men that stood by, that came there that day, was one of the pre-incarnate manifestations of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God." That's before he was incarnate, before he came in human flesh. This is one of those manifestations of him to Abraham. He said here, "The Lord appeared unto him." The Lord appeared unto him. Now, these other two men were angels of the Lord, preachers of the gospel, men. They appeared as men. That's what they were. Look down at verse 22. It says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." Two of these men left and went to Sodom, but the Lord stayed there and spoke with Abraham. Look down at Genesis 19, verse 1. "There came two angels to Sodom at evening." You see, there are two. These two that left, they went to Sodom and came there at evening time. Verse 10 says, "And these were men. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut the door." So here's the first thing I want you to see in the way that the Lord works this faith. He gives faith through His gospel. The Lord God does this. The Lord Jesus does this through His gospel. And these two men, we see an example of gospel preachers. They come along and they're bringing the word of the gospel. They come to tell Abraham what the Lord's going to do. The scriptures tell us clearly, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, Abraham believed God. He was given faith to believe God. And we're told in Galatians 3:8, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith preached before the gospel unto Abraham. That's how Abraham was given faith. Preached the gospel to him, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." That's how Abraham came to believe the Lord, by the gospel. But a man can't give another sinner anything of ourselves. We can't give another sinner faith or repentance or life or anything. And so we see here, the Lord's got to do the teaching. He's got to do the teaching in the heart. So we see with these men, the Lord came also. He came. Matthew 18:20, the Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." That's what we have a good picture of right here with Abraham. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given to me in heaven and earth." He said, "Go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And he said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." So, one reason that the gospel is taught through men is because God's preachers that come forth preaching that gospel as under-shepherds, as under-bishops, are a glorifying picture of Christ our head, of Christ our shepherd, of Christ our bishop, who actually does the teaching. He does the teaching as the gospel goes forward. Abraham here, we see another example of this. Christ is our husband. He's our husband. And Abraham here, the Lord taught Abraham. And Abraham was teaching Sarah. It says there in verse 13, "The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh?" The wife's taught to learn of her husband in the home. Not to be usurping authority over the man in the church, but to learn in silence and to learn from her husband at home. Why is that? Because that's a picture of the woman, the bride, learning from her husband is a picture of Christ the husband who teaches his bride. God's order of saving through preaching is not to exalt man. It's to exalt Christ. To exalt Christ. The dishonor that comes in rejecting God's chosen means is dishonor to Christ. He's our bishop and our husband. He's the one that does the teaching. And he's the one that's glorified even in the means which God ordained. You see that? That's the first thing. It's this teaching, this faith comes through the hearing of the gospel. When I study to find a message for you, I've seen that. I know this to be a fact. When God gives the message, He's given me a heart to be set on a text to bring to you. And He shows me things in it to bring to you. And He does it because He knows what His people need to be taught. I don't know that. I don't know it. Not like He knows it. He knows what His people need to hear. And He applies it through the Word into the hearts of each and every one of His children as they sit and hear that gospel declared. He's able to do that. I can't do that. He can do that, though. And He does that in power. Well, then secondly, through the gospel, the Spirit of the Lord discovers to us our sin and our unbelief. That's what happens through the preaching of the Word. The Lord discovers to us our sin and our unbelief. The Lord said when the Spirit is come, He will convince all of His elect children of sin because they believe not on Me. Now, we see here as they sat there, it said verse 9, they said unto Him, where is Sarah thy wife? And He said, behold, in the tent. Now, Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Scripture tells us that Abraham left Ur of Chaldee through faith. When God called him, God gave him faith, and he left there through faith. And then later on in Genesis 15, it tells us that Abraham's justification was connected with him believing on the Son of God. And it says there that because Isaac, this son that was promised, that was coming through Sarah, is a picture of Christ, in whom all the seed, all the chosen elect children of Abraham, Jew and Gentile, would be blessed. Because he's that promised one that's coming forth. That's the picture of Isaac here. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's not the first place he believed the Lord. He believed the Lord when God called him when he was yet in the land of Chaldee. He manifested because he left that place, and he followed the Lord through faith, Hebrews 11 tells us. But it was told here that he believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness because there is the first place is connected with him believing on the Son of God. And that's where all our justification is from the Son of God, who gave himself a ransom, who purged his children of all our sins and justified us of all our transgressions. So, now, but concerning faith, concerning Sarah, I want you to see this. Hebrews 11. Turn there and look with me. Hebrews 11. Concerning Sarah, the Holy Spirit tells us here of her faith being connected with her conceiving that child. Now watch this. Hebrews 11:11. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. It was through faith that Sarah received strength of the Lord to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Because here's what faith does. She judged God faithful who had promised. That's where her faith is connected. But now, here we see Sarah sitting here at this point, and when she hears what the Lord says he's going to do, she laughed at him. She didn't believe him. She didn't believe him. Abraham believed God, but our Lord's dealing with Sarah right here. Proof that Abraham believed God is whenever he beheld the Lord come to this place and these three men that came there, Abraham went, he asked them to sit there and stay with him. He brought water to wash their feet. He said, stay here, let me prepare a meal for you. Let me refresh you and comfort you, and then you can be on your way. Because he said, because you've come to your servant. You've come to your servant. And he went about hastily doing all that, getting it all prepared. He went to the house and he said, Sarah, prepare some cakes. And he went and he got one of his men. He said, go get this good young calf and kill it and bring it. And so he made all this preparation. But once he made all that preparation, you know what Abraham did? Look there at the end of verse 8. And he stood by them under the tree and they did eat. He sat down at the foot of the Lord and ate with them and sat there with them. And they said, where's Sarah? Where's she? She stayed in the tent. She was in the tent. She didn't come out there with them. I know somebody will say, well, that wasn't a custom of the day. Women stayed away while the men ate. Well, maybe that's the case. But the grace of our God overcomes the customs of men. The grace of the Lord overcomes the customs of men. Mary sat down at his feet. And Martha was cumbered about with much serving. That's what I'm reminded of when I see Abraham's here sitting with them and believing on the Lord, and Mary sitting back in that tent door. Well, how's she going to be saved from that? She's going to have to be made to see what unbelief is. She's going to have to be convinced of her sin. Unbelief is not believing the Word of God. It's not believing God's gospel, His promise, His Word. Look at verse 10. He said, the Lord speaking here, He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. You see, He's there talking to Abraham, but He's talking to Abraham because He's talking to Sarah. That's who He's talking to. He's there talking because He wants Sarah to hear what He's saying. He said, I will. How is a sinner born again? How is a sinner made alive? How is a sinner regenerated? I will, He said. I will. It's not by man's will. It's not by man's wisdom. It's not by man's work. It's by God's will. I will. How is a sinner made willing to bow to the Lord? It's not that you just hear this gospel and all of a sudden one day you decide, I'll believe Him. He said, my people shall be made willing in the day of my power. It's, I will. Sarah had been taught this. She had begun to be taught this back in Genesis 16:1. Look back there with me. Genesis 16:1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said unto Abraham, Sarah came up with this. She said it. She looked to her will. She looked to her wisdom. She looked to her strength. Sarah said to Abraham concerning this thing, God had already said He's going to give Abraham an heir. And Sarah said, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. She said, the Lord's done that. He's restrained me from bearing, from having a child. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarah. If Sarah knew the Lord had restrained her from bearing, why then didn't she look to Him for wisdom? Why didn't she look to Him to give her child, to make her bear? She was looking to her own wisdom, to her own will. Unbelief's not believing the Word of God. He said, I will return. Back in our text, He said, I will. He said, look there at verse 10. He said, I will certainly. Just as salvation is by God's will, just as regeneration is by God's will, just as faith is a gift of God by grace, it's certain, brethren. It's certain. Absolutely certain. God is going to call out all of His elect. He's going to call every one of them out. Romans 4. Let's look there. Look there. Romans 4. This is who we're talking about. This is God we're talking about. This is speaking of Abraham's faith. It's talking about he believed God. And look at what's said about God. Romans 4:17. As it is written, I've made thee a father of many nations. You see, he believed the Word of God. Abraham did. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead. You see that? That's who quickens the dead. That's our problem. We're dead in trespasses and sin. Who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Keep your place there in Romans 4. We're going to look back. What I'm saying to you is, this thing is certain. If God says, I'm going to do it, He's certainly going to do what He has said in His gospel He will do. Look at the next word. Genesis 18:10. He said, I will certainly return unto thee. God shall accomplish His promise in each one of His elect by God returning to us. Sinners won't return to God. We've gone away. Our sins have separated us from our God. We've gone away backwards. There's none that doeth good, not one. We've all turned away. We're like sheep gone astray. That's so of every chosen child of God whom He's going to save, just like it's true of every person in this world. Every person in this world. But we're going to only be returned to Him and repent of all our sin and all our unbelief and brought to trust Him when He comes to us. When He comes to us and by His power in coming to us regenerates us and gives us faith and repentance to turn to Him and believe Him. God shall fulfill the word He's spoken. Look at Genesis 18 and look there again at verse 10. He said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. According to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. God has appointed the time that He's going to regenerate His children, that He's going to form Christ in us as He formed Isaac and Sarah. He's appointed the time. It's a set time. He said back in, told Abraham back in Genesis 17, He said, Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. That's what He told him. Christ shall be formed in His child of grace at the appointed time. It's coming at the appointed time. But Sarah didn't believe His word. She didn't believe His word. And Sarah didn't believe the word because she was looking at her and at Abraham's ability rather than at God's ability. Look at verse 10. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. And as she's behind the one speaking, she's behind the Lord who's speaking. She's behind him. He doesn't see me. He doesn't know what's going on with me. So not only is he behind her, she behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old. They were well stricken in age. It was ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. But she's looking at herself and saying, I can't have children. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? You see, she's behind him, and she laughed in herself. She didn't laugh out loud. She didn't laugh out so that he could hear her. This was in her heart. And everything she said is true. She couldn't produce a child. No more than and you and I cannot produce any fruit unto God. We can't produce any fruit that will be pleasing unto God. The fruits of righteousness are by Jesus Christ unto the praise and glory of God. He works this in us to bring forth fruit. Paul said in Romans 7, when I was under the law, and I thought I could be saved by the law, by my obedience to the law, he said, I was going about, and if you saw me, you would have thought, there's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He said, as touching the law, I was blameless. But he said, in everything I was doing, I didn't bring forth any fruit unto God whatsoever, because it was all of my will and my work and my wisdom, thinking that the way to God is through the law, by my doing, by my works. God won't have your works. Our works are full of sin. Our works are full of rebellion, and trying to come to God by those works are works of iniquity. He said, in that day, many will stand before me and they'll say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works? Didn't we cast out devils? Didn't we do all this in your name and preach in your name and do all these things in your name? And he said, and I'll say to them, right then, at that time, depart from me, ye that worketh, you that continue to work iniquity. By sitting here praising yourself and everything you've done, you're working the same iniquity right before me in judgment that you work when you walk the face of the earth. That's what he said. But Sarah was rebuked here by the Lord for her laughter, because she laughed in unbelief. And you remember before this, Abraham laughed. When the Lord told him this, Abraham laughed. But there was a difference with Abraham. Abraham hid his face in faith. Abraham hid his faith in reverence. And he laughed with joy. He laughed not in unbelief, but in amazement and astonishment at what God promised to do for him. That's not how Sarah laughed. Sarah laughed here differently. And we know that Abraham's laughter was in faith, because back there in Romans 4, look there again. Romans 4, look down at verse 19. The Spirit of God tells us plainly, verse 19, being not weak in faith, Abraham considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. The Lord shows us that in his answer to Sarah that her laughter was different than Abraham's laughter. He shows us because he rebuked her because of it. she, and then we see it was different after too, because she tried to deny that she even laughed to the Lord. Well, in that we're seeing here that the Lord is going to convince us through the Holy Spirit, not only that our sin is not believing God's word, but that it's not believing God's ability. It's not believing His ability. Look at verse 13. The Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? She didn't say any of that out loud. This was all in her heart. As you're hearing this gospel preached, you that don't know our Lord, you that don't haven't bowed to the feet of Christ and cast all your care into His hand, are you sitting there in your heart thinking, well, this is not how God saved. I don't believe this is how God saved. That He saves by His power and His wisdom alone. That He saves by Christ alone. That He's able to regenerate by His power alone. That He calls and turns a sinner by His will and His work alone. Are you thinking in your heart that that's not so? Well, God knows the heart. He knows the heart. He said, where did she laugh? Why did she laugh? And look at verse 14. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And He said, at the appointed time, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. Why did she do it? For she was afraid. The fear of God's beginning of wisdom. Sarah's being taught something right here. The Lord's teaching her. And she was afraid because she tried to deny it at first. And that's what sinners will do. Sinners will try to deny it first. Lord, I haven't denied you. I believe you. I trust you. But the Lord's going to convince us of our sin that we have not trusted the Lord, that we have not believed on Him. He said, no, but you did laugh. You did laugh. You see, God knows the heart. God looks on the heart. He knows that laughing of our flesh. He knows that laughing in the heart. He knows that laughing of unbelief. He knows it. God knows it. But let me tell you something. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know why that's a good thing? Because the Lord knows the heart of those that He's determined to save, and therefore the Lord knows best how to cure that heart of unbelief. He knows just what the heart of His child, He needs to put into the heart of His child to make us believe Him. It's a good thing for a child of God that God knows the heart. It's a fearful and dreaded thing for the unbeliever. But for a child of God, this is a great, great thing that God knows our heart. Now, is anything too hard for the Lord? God the Father purposed before this world began that He was going to send His Son into this world to redeem a people for Himself. God created the heavens and the earth for that purpose. And all hell from the very beginning endeavored to stop Christ from coming into this earth. Just tried to stop Him. Yet in the fullness of time, in the time appointed, Christ came. God's faithful. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ promised His Father in eternity before anything was made that He would come forth and He would accomplish the redemption of His people, purging them of all their sin and present them to the Father faultless, holy, spotless, without blame. That He would do that. And there He sits. He's at the right hand of the Father. Though all hell endeavored to stop Him from doing His work, He finished the work. And there He sits at the right hand of the Father, having obtained eternal redemption for us. As Art read there in Hebrews 10, expecting from henceforth till His enemies be made His footstool. Is He frustrated? He shall not fail till He set judgment in the earth. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And then Christ promised that God the Holy Spirit would convince all of His elect children of sin because they believe not on me, He said. Of righteousness because the work's finished and I go to my Father. And of judgment being completely, thoroughly satisfied for His people because it was satisfied in Christ Jesus. He said, He's going to convince all of that. And He's going to bring them so that none will be lost. But every one of them, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should be brought to repentance. You see, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And God's going to bring all His children to repentance, to believe on Christ Jesus the Lord. He's going to do that. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Quit looking at men to determine if God can do what He says He can do. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. He told them both, the time's already set. The time's set. Now, who's going to be turned? Is God going to be turned so that He has to change His set time and do this at another time? Or is Sarah going to be turned to believe the Lord? Which one? She's going to be turned. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. God's not a man that He should lie. Neither the Son of Man that He should repent. He has said, shall He not do it? He's spoken, shall He not make it good? Shall my word, He said, my word that goes forth, He said, it will not return unto me void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto I sent it. That's exactly, and it'll prosper, He said, if we believe not. Yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. God's salvation is everlasting. God's election of grace is unchangeable. His love for His elect is everlasting love. So that God's grace, His salvation, is everlasting and it's unchangeable. God has not left the security of His saints to depend upon our feeble frames of dust. He just has not done that. He hadn't left His everlasting purpose to depend upon our faithfulness to Him. He hadn't done that. But the faith of faith, the faith of that faith that God gives depends upon His unchanging faithfulness toward us. There's a great difference in that and what the world's preaching, what the world's teaching. But we read in Hebrews 11:11 that through faith Sarah received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged Him faithful who had promised. But when we see Sarah right here in our text, she's a long ways from that, isn't she? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Anything too hard for the Lord? Here's the third thing I want you to see. Not only does He do this work through His gospel, they came there and declared this word. Not only does He convince us of sin through that gospel and unbelief, but God teaches us His gospel and is able to work everything in providence to bring us to the end of ourselves so that He sweetly forces His child to trust Him. You want to see God do that? And everything that took place before this, and everything that takes place after this, after Mamre, God has providentially overruled everything. The sin, the rebellion, the unbelief, He's overruled everything to make Sarah experience her inability and God's faithfulness. He had already showed Sarah her folly in her trial with Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham went to Hagar and she had a son named Ishmael. But salvation is not by our works. It's not by our will. It's not by our wisdom. And Ishmael was a picture of that, and Hagar was a picture of the bondwoman, a picture of trying to come to God in the law. And God said, that's not going to be how you're saved. You're going to be saved through the Son of Promise, through Isaac, that one who is a picture of Christ. And now, this omniscient Lord that's sitting there has told Sarah. He's told her. Verse 15, Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And He said, no, but you did laugh, Sarah. You did laugh. You remember the woman at the well? The Lord sat there and told her everything about herself. And she ran from there and she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Well, immediately, no sooner than the Lord has rebuked Sarah and told her this, look what happens. Genesis 18:16. And the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom. They looked towards Sodom. Sarah is in need of deliverance from her unbelief, just like Lot was in need of deliverance from Sodom. That's what she needs. That's what every chosen child of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, needs to be able to trust Christ alone. You got to be delivered out of this Sodom world and this sodomy of unbelief and this Sodom world of looking to yourself and ourselves. We got to be delivered out of that. You remember what the Spirit of the Lord taught us to learn from Lot's deliverance? In 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. That's what we learn from God delivering Lot out of Sodom. Now, that's what God's doing for Sarah. Now, watch this. Genesis 18:16. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do in Sodom? And here's one reason why he said, I'm not going to hide it from him. I'm going to tell him what I'm about to do. Verse 19. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. He's going to teach them what I'm teaching him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he's spoken of him. He said, I'm going to teach this to him. That includes his immediate household. The Lord's teaching Abraham what he's about to do, because that includes him going and teaching Sarah and continuing to teach Sarah in this whole year coming up that God's going to do this. God's going to do what he said. I can picture how many trials, and you've seen God call one of his sheep out. We've seen that happen as we've been here together. You've seen that. You've seen it. And so you're reminded that God does deliver his child out of captivity. He does work this work of grace in the hearts of his people. How many times have you been in trial yourself and seen God's work, God's hand at work to deliver you out of that, so that you're reminded again and again, he does deliver his children out. He does that. Well, I can just picture Abraham this whole year that's going. They're within a year of this happening, of this son being given. And I can just picture Abraham with Sarah that whole time, continually rehearsing to her the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of God to fulfill his word, the ability of God to do everything that he promised, by reminding her, we saw it with Lot. Lot was down there. He couldn't deliver himself, and God brought him right out of there. God brought him out of there. God delivered him out. And he's continually reminding her of this. But you know, when we learn that God's able, when we experience it, we experience it. That's when we learn God's able. By personal experience, we learn that God can deliver his children himself. That's when we're brought to believe him. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. In chapter 20, Abraham and Sarah go to Gerar, where Abraham and Sarah make Abimelech, the king of Egypt, to think that Sarah is Abraham's sister. That's what they tell him. Again, this was fleshly wisdom, because it was a covenant Sarah made with Abraham that she would do this when they went forward, so that she would lie about their relationship. Now, say that she wasn't married to him, that she was his sister, so that Sarah was beautiful, so that men wouldn't kill Abraham to take her to be their wife, and rather they would be show kindness to Abraham to try to woo, as they tried to woo Sarah. But when they did it, the king of Egypt, Abimelech, he sent and he took Sarah. When they came in and they did this, he sent and he took Sarah, took her captive. Now there's Sarah, and she's captive just like Lot had been captive. She's captive. And he took her for a purpose. It's shown in verse 4. Abimelech had not come near her. That means she was 89 years old at this time, Sarah was. But she had no children, and we're told in Scripture she was a beautiful woman. She didn't look her age. She was a beautiful woman. And he took Sarah to make her his wife so that she would bear children by him. That's why he took her. That's why he took her. Do you know why the king wished to do this? You know why the king wished to do this, to take Sarah to bear children by him? Because the king's own wife and his handmaids, so he couldn't look to a Hagar in his house, his own wife and his handmaids had been made barren. Look down. Does God do anything by accident? Does he do anything by accident? Look down at the end of Genesis 20, verse 18. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. You see that? He did this because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Now, I don't think this was done as a judgment against Abimelech for taking Sarah. I don't think that, because in such a short time, how could they have known that all the wombs had become barren? You see what I'm saying? I think it was done by God beforehand as part of God's purpose, which led to the very reason that the king took Sarah. So that when the king took Sarah, God could deliver her from his hand and teach Sarah to trust him. Teach her to trust him. And he did it using the same problem with the king's wives and his handmaid that Sarah had with herself. She couldn't bear children. Now here's what Sarah was taught by this trial, by personal experience. God himself had the ability to restrain that king and made that king deliver her. Look at verse 6. He said, in the middle there, he said, I also withheld thee from sinning against me. He's talking to the king. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. I didn't allow you to touch Sarah. He said, verse 7, now therefore restore the man his wife. For he's a prophet, and he'll pray for thee that thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, see, he's dealing with Sarah. If you don't restore her, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. God restrained him. God made him deliver her up. And then God used this Egyptian king to reprove Sarah and to humble her. Look at verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. God just delivered Sarah out of captivity from this Egyptian king. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I've given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Thousands, 1,000 pieces of silver. He's rebuking her. This one of you lied said was your brother. I've given him 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. And thus she was reproved. He's telling her, take this silver and get a veil and put it on. And come under the power of your husband so men won't be led to do what I've done. But by this whole thing, Sarah was reproved. She's humbled. And God used Abraham then to show Sarah that by faith in God, by depending wholly upon God, she was going to bear a child. And that's the only way. Look at verse 17. And so Abraham prayed unto God. You see, prayer is not us turning God to us. Prayer is God turning us to Him, to believe Him. That's what prayer is, us casting all our care upon God to do what He's pleased to do. And Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife. He healed them both. And his maidservants. And they bear children. Verse 18 says, for the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Do you see what the Lord's done here? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Did Sarah remain in unbelief? No, she didn't. Because by all this work of grace, by teaching her the gospel, what he was going to do, by revealing her sin to her, and by bringing her to experience his own saving hand, delivering her out, by humbling her through the reproof of this king, by making her to see Abraham cast all his care upon the Lord, and the Lord gave Abimelech power to bear children and gave his wife power to bear children and all his maids. The scripture says, through faith, Sarah also herself received strength to conceive seed. Through faith, she did. And she delivered a child because she judged him faithful who had promised. Did all this work of God's grace work? Was God able to use everything at his disposal, including Lot down there in Sodom to show his delivery, including this Egyptian king to show his power to deliver and make this word effectual in Sarah's heart? Was he able to do so? It said through faith she believed him. What's the very next word? Genesis 20, verse 1. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is God able to turn his child and bring his child to faith in him? That's what he did for her. Now let's look at the application over in Psalm 107. Psalm 107, verse 5. You go through some trials. You go through painful trial. Why do you hear this word? Why do we hear this word and then we experience those kinds of trials? Like Sarah did. Why do we do that? Notice this pattern. Psalm 107, 5. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Look at verse 12. He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Look down at verse 18. Their soul abhorreth all manner of meat, and they draw near unto the gates of death. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saveth them out of their distresses. God has a reason for his delays. Not until God has brought us to the end of our wit. We got a lot of wit, we think, but he's going to bring us to our wit's end. Not until God has brought all our devices to fail, all our efforts to nothing. Not until he's brought us to see our powers are dead, that the womb of our flesh is unable to produce fruit. Then, when he turns us to trust God and brings us to cry unto the Lord in our trouble, he shows us his power to perform everything he's promised. Verse 7 says, "For he satisfies the longing soul, and he filleth the hungry soul with goodness." You see that? He makes his power and grace evident to do everything he's promised, even in the power and the wisdom he uses to bring us to trust him. Isn't that right? Well, there's one more thing. This child, God said, name him Isaac. You know what his name means? Laughter. Laughter. So that though now we believe God and we become the laughing stocks of this world, he's filled our hearts with the joy of laughter. The joy of faith, of knowing all our salvation is accomplished by Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he makes us to remember that our laughter of unbelief, he makes us be ashamed of that and to rejoice in him. So that we say, Lord God, behold, thou hast made me a brand new creature by your grace, by your work, by Christ Jesus' full redemption through the Holy Spirit, by your great power and your stretched out arm. And I know there's nothing too hard for thee. Amen.